Good morning, everyone. I'm always tempted to go happy Sabbath when I'm up here. But no, happy Tuesday instead. Everyone's doing well this morning? Good, good. Before I begin, I always like to review a little bit of what we discussed the day before, just to refresh our memories as we go forward. I don't know about you, but I guess as you get older, you start to forget a little bit. Isn't that true? I find myself making noises when I get up or sit down. Ugh. Nothing really hurts, it just feels good to make the noise. So maybe that's in preparation. So before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. And then, you know me, I'm going to ask a few questions, review a little bit, and then we'll go on to the next topic this morning. So let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, what a beautiful day to be alive. Lord, we look at the heavens and that declares your glory, and we're just reminded of how powerful, how gracious, how amazing you are. Father, we don't deserve it. And we're just so grateful that, Lord, that you love us. And Lord, you've given us this opportunity to be here in this camp meeting, Lord, to just reflect on your love, to hear messages that would inspire us to action, Lord. Draw us closer to you. So now, Father, we're ready to hear a voice as we open your word. Speak to our hearts individually, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we know that you are in control. And that, Lord, that you desire to speak to us. So bless us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right. So yesterday we talked about being ready, right? And throughout this week, we're going to look at what does being ready mean? What does that look like? Because we can think we're ready, right? And don't you really want to know if you're ready, right? Wouldn't it be a shame that we think we're ready and then we will be deceived to realize that we're not ready for the second coming of Jesus? So what does ready look like? So yesterday we talked a little bit, and I just want to know, what did you leave with yesterday? What did the Holy Spirit say to you? What is the one thing you left with as yesterday? So raise your hand, and we're going to have Pastor Jim there. What did you leave with one thing yesterday as you listened to the message? Let's start with Elaine.
So we have to portray Jesus to people and let his will be done in our lives. We really have to not play religion.
Yes, yes, very good. Well, praise the Lord. You know, it's true. We're not fooling anyone, you know. And the devil would have us think that our ease is, all we have to do is sit and wait, and, you know, when the time comes, the conference will call us and say, Jesus is on his way, you know, be ready, and, you know, that we're here, and that's not the way it works. Okay, Brother Herb, I think, Herb?
If you go to the little room behind you here and look at the Ellen White worship book, My Life Today, and look at July 5, and the last two paragraphs will give you a very clear definition of just exactly what we should be like.
Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to do that. Thank you. Sure, go ahead, Elaine.
We were talking about the message, and the main thing is we don't want to, like, the doctrines are, we know them, and we're so eager to teach them to people. But if we don't have Jesus in us first, mm-hmm. to teach them Christ,
right,
then that doesn't matter. And it becomes actually rules and regulations.
That's right.
That's what people will say.
That's
it's
right.
It's a bunch of rules and regulations.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, exactly. Anyone else over here? My young friend over here, he has his hand up. What did you get, or what did the Spirit impress you regarding yesterday's message? No, back there, Jim. Yes.
That we should preach the goodness of God and not salvation?
Yes, amen. He hit it right on the head. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. We don't speak enough of the goodness of God. And not only so when we present these doctrines, like Elaine was saying, it becomes a rule, do's and don'ts, and it becomes overwhelming, and people get frustrated. They just can't meet that, not realizing that, you know, we don't want people to feel pressure like that. We want them to respond out of love, out of God's goodness, that it may be a joy to serve God, a joy to follow God in everything He calls us to do. So thank you. That's really important. All right, anyone else? Okay, my sister here, right here, Jim.
Gospel, the good news of Jesus, is what we want to present in contrast to Satan's kingdom, and that the choice then becomes very, very clear.
Very good. She summed it up well, too. We talked about the three angels' messages. So again, to review a few of the points, I read to you Councils for the Church, page 72. Seventh-day Adventists have been given the greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals, the most solemn and fearful warnings ever sent by God to men has been committed to them to be given to the world. And we realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the one truth where all other truths cluster. And we also learn that in the three angels' message are the warnings that we are to give for this time. So if we believe that we're ready, if we feel that we're ready, then part of being ready is that we are proclaiming the three angels' message right now in our lives. Amen? That we're engaged in sharing the gospel. We're engaged in sharing, warning people and calling them to make a decision for Christ. But how can they make a decision unless they hear? How can they make a decision unless they're informed of what they're choosing? Amen? So definitely, and then we know that it's the present truth. But we also have to learn how to give the message and put the emphasis on the right place. We've made the three angels' message for too long about the mark and the beast and the judgment, and all those things are very important. I want to declare once again that we are to preach it in the contents of Christ. We are to give it with power, but we are never to lose the focus that it's Christ. The three angels' message is about Jesus. It's about the everlasting gospel. And as we give the gospel, then we also give the warnings contained in them also. Do you think more people will come to Jesus if we did that? Do you think that more people will be in love with Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we looked at, when we summed it up, we realized that the first angel's message, it reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel, it's righteousness by faith, okay? And it reveals the goodness, the self-sacrificing agape love of God. So there's the first angel's message summed up. And even in as we share the judgment, what is Daniel 7 says? It says that the judgment is favor of the saints, so judgment's good news. Why is the judgment good news for the believers? Why is the judgment good news? Because Jesus already, our judgment was laid on Jesus already. He paid our judgment. Now we stand before the Father in the righteousness of Christ. He sees Christ in us. So that's good news. So even when we share it in the first angel's message, we share it from the perspective of God giving His Son to take upon Himself our judgment. The second angel's message, if we sum it up, is the counterfeit, right? It reveals the kingdom of Satan through the symbolism of Babylon, is the false gospel, and it's righteousness by works, justification by works, okay? So we know that it's important that people understand that behind these institutions, behind all evil is Satan. And Satan's kingdom is not based on the principle of agape love, self-sacrificing love. It's based on the principle of what? Self. Self. And then the third angel's message does what? It calls for a choice. And then it warns you that if you don't choose the only way of salvation through Jesus Christ, then what happens? Then you will have to drink of the wrath of God yourself. And then the indignation of God is why? Why would you when Jesus already did that for us on the cross? Amen. Then we went to Revelation 14, and we also discovered that in verse 12, we also not only see the message in Revelation 14, but we also see the characteristics of those who will be giving the message. So again, this is another, if we're ready, then we need to understand what those characteristics are, okay? I don't know, there's a little sound in this mic back there, like a whistle. So if we can maybe lower it a little bit, thank you. So we learned that these are the characteristics of those that will be giving those messages. So what we're going to do in the next few days is we're going to look at each one of those characteristics through the lives and the experience of three of our fathers of Israel. So we're going to discover that we're going to need the faith of Abraham, okay, as an illustration of the faith of Jesus. We're going to discover that we're going to need to have a miraculous rebirth illustrated in the life of Isaac. And we're going to discover that we're going to need the endurance of Jacob, okay, as we look at the times that are coming ahead of us. Are things going to get easier? Yes or no? Things are not going to get easier. How does that make you feel when you hear that? Who says scared? Yeah, we should, right? I mean, just because we're told don't worry, God told us don't worry, doesn't mean that we don't feel, and God understands that. But the faith and the truth about God's word and his promises will supersede that fear, because there is no fear in love. Now, the body can respond. The biology of my body can respond. The butterflies can still be in the stomach, okay? But I'm going to move forward in faith, clinging on to the promises. So thank you, my sister, for being honest. So, and that fear should lead us to what? To cling closer to Jesus. Amen? What else? How does that make you feel, knowing that it's not going to get better? What was that? If what you mean is we know what's on the other side, we know how this ends, then it's okay. Then I'm going to focus on that and understand. And today, what we want to do is I want to begin with the endurance of Jacob. That's what I want to do. I want to begin with, okay? So let's start by reading Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Let's go there and read that again, which will be our theme verse for the rest of the week, okay? Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Okay, when you're there, say amen. All right, good. So it says, it's after the three angels' message is presented, it says, and here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So here we see the three characteristics, right? They have, it starts off with saying, here is the patience of the saints. What's another word for patience? Here, in other words, here's the endurance of the saints. And these are the two things that they will keep. In the context of all the tribulation, the national disasters, the assault, the great opposition, in the context of that, those who will be living in the last days, how many feel that we're living in the last days? Raise your hand. So this applies to us then, right? Those living in the last days is us. It says they will hold on. They will keep the commandments of God. And we're going to study at the end of the week, what exactly does that mean, right? And they're going to have the faith of Jesus. So these are the characteristics that we all need to strive for. We need to have in order to make it through that time and to be able to preach the gospel, preach the three angels' message with great power. Don't you want to see more people come to Christ? I just want to see people, the joy of watching people set free, The joy of watching people come to know Jesus is incredible. I wanted to read this quotation. This is the second time I would miss it, so I want to stop for a second. Going back to the three angels' message, making Christ the center of that, look what Ellen White says, talking about the three angels' message. She goes, "This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the world." Did you get that? So the message, the purpose of the message was to do what? To uplift Jesus. Can you start seeing why we might have missed the boat a little bit? If all we have done is just focus on just the beast and the mark, and we fail to remember that the purpose of the message was to uplift Jesus. It said it presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to his divine person, his merits, and his changeless love for the human race. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in a large measure. Isn't it wonderful to know that as we preached the message, and listen, what if we stumbled through it? It's okay. Preach what you know. Give what you know. And as you give, we are promised that if we start with the little bit that we know, the Spirit of God will give us more. There's been so many times when I've given a Bible study, and I've given it thinking, you know, I'm giving it to the extent that I understand it. And in the middle of giving that Bible study, I have an aha moment. I go, oh, that's what that meant. Like, all of a sudden, my own mind was illuminated to what I was trying to share with them, okay? So the whole purpose was to uplift Jesus in those messages. So again, God has given us the task, my friends, to preach this message in times of peace and calmness, but also in times of difficulties and storms. So what do you think? Right now, we're still in the time of what? There's some peace and safety in the sense that, you know, we're allowed to have our Bibles, right? No one's persecuting us for preaching. I can freely stand up here and preach. But it's not always going to be like that. So the work that we don't accomplish while there's still peace in this country and liberties, we're going to have to do it in difficult times, in difficult times. So we want to do everything now to work while there's still light, as the Bible says to us. And if we're to succeed, then I should expect difficulties. And actually, the norm for the Christian is the storm mode. Are you with me? Like, as Christians, we should be living in storm mode. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? That's right. And I'm glad you brought that up, because in a lot of parts of the world, there are Christians that are suffering for their faith. They're being persecuted for their faith. And my friends, I think we have it a little too easy here. And it's threatening the livelihood of our church, because we're just falling back into ease, okay? We need to understand that we should be always in storm mode, meaning we should be always ready and alert, and always prepare for whatever the next storm comes that Satan wants to throw at us, okay? So as often Christians are sometimes surprised when trials and storms come into their lives. Sometimes we're surprised, as if, wow, that's why. The life of a Christian is not just ease, okay? So we need to understand that, remember that phrase, the norm for the Christian is storm mode. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4:12 for a moment. 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12. And look what it says there. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So we're engaged in a great controversy, right? And this great controversy is coming to an end soon. Amen. This side is more awake. I heard amens on that side. Amen. This thing is about to end, okay? And so the norm is the storm, my friends. And the respite between our storm is just for us to regroup until the next one comes. Amen? So when that respite comes, I'm thanking God. I'm regrouping. I'm connecting more with God. I'm doing everything that I can so that when the next storm comes, I'm ready for it. So let's go to James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. And let's read that one also. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. And it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Another word for perfect is spiritually mature and complete, lacking nothing. So, my friends, listen. My intent is not to paint the Christian life as if it's one of doom and gloom and difficulties. There's joys, too. Notice that it said, count it all joy. The joy was the first part. And why? Look at the word there you want to circle is that it's the word that says knowing. Why is now the trials and the storms, okay, a joy? No one likes to go through storms and trial. But it's because the Bible says knowing that what? The testing of your faith is going to produce what? Endurance. Okay, patience, strength, until you become what? Spiritually mature. Sometimes, my friends, there are some of us who have been in the faith 20, 30 years and we're not spiritually mature. We're still struggling with the basics of salvation, the basics of what it is to be a Christian life. So count it all joy. So in other words, consider what the ultimate gain will be as a result of your test, your faith being tested. Have you been through something and then you come out on the other side and you're different? I hope that this COVID-19 crisis in the world, that you're not the same person before this. I hope that you're not the same person. I hope something changed in your life. I hope something changed in your Christian perspective, in your Christian experience, in your relationship with Jesus. I hope that's my prayer, that you're not the same. Do you understand why yesterday I said, I don't want to go back to normal. I don't care how good it was. I don't want to go back. I want more. I want to grow because I know that all these are signs that Jesus is coming soon, and I want to be ready. So as Christians, and we can expect difficulties, but there are two storms, my friends, that I want to talk about today, this morning, that we should get used to facing, that are challenges that we're going to learn in our Christian experience how to overcome, how to proceed. Persevere with them. And the first one is the storm within. Okay? And that storm takes place as self is dying. Okay? Let me tell you, self is not going down without a fight. Okay? Self is not going. So we need to get used to in our Christian walk that there's going to be two storms that we're constantly going to be facing. The storm within. Each time self dies, each time by God's Spirit is trying to get self to die, and we yield to the Spirit to crucify self, we're going to enter a battle, okay? And then the second storm we need to get used to, too, is the storm without. So as we commit every day to live a life of faith, the Bible says the just shall live by faith, then we can expect what 2 Timothy 3:12 says, those who live godly will what? Suffer persecution, okay? But you know, I'm just so grateful because even though this can scare us, it doesn't, because knowing that all things work together for good that love the Lord, that whatever situation we find ourselves in, God wants to use it to do what? To mature us, to strengthen our faith. And because we know how this ends, I can have assurance that I'm going to be okay. Whatever happens, God is with me. So before the kingdom, there's a crisis. Before the kingdom, there's a crisis that God wants to prepare us for, that our faith will not fail. Isn't that what he told Peter just before he was taken? Peter, the devil desires to sift you out. I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith will what? Will hold. And that's what God wants to do with each and every one of us. So I want us to look at these two storms a little closely this morning, and we're going to start with the storm within, and I think the best illustration of that is the story of Jacob. Okay? So remember, here's the patience of the saints, the endurance of the saints. Look what Great Controversy, page 616, says. Jacob's night of anguish, when he wrestled in prayer for deliverance from the hand of Esau, represents the experience of God's people in the time of trouble. So Jacob's experience is the one that we, those living in the last days, will have to experience also. It's an illustration of Jacob's time of trouble. So I want us to turn to Genesis 47:9. Go to Genesis 47:9 really quickly there. 47:9. So here Jacob gets to the end of his life. And as often we do, we reflect on our life, right? And what does he say to Pharaoh? He says, "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. It says few, in other words, in terms of life is short. And it says, and evil, meaning life is also hard, have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage.'" So why did Jacob say this, okay? As he reflected on his life, he realized that his life has not always been easy, and part of the reason is that there's been times in his life that he went ahead of God. Instead of trusting in God and waiting on God, he went ahead of God. Can you relate that sometimes we do that? Do you see how God is trying to strengthen our faith for what's coming? So how do we know that? Well, the promise was made, even though him and Esau were born, the promise was made that the latter, which was Jacob, would be the one where the promise would be fulfilled. Okay? So he didn't wait for God to fulfill his promise. So what did he do? He schemed to get the birthright. He schemed to get the birthright. He didn't wait for God. And as a result, that sin troubled him for the rest of his life. Okay? He also had a difficult life when it came with his father-in-law, too. Eventually, there was trouble because of his success there and his father-in-law. But Jacob had an experience in his life that changed everything. He was about to confront his past, and something happened that changed his life forever. So Great Controversy, page 616, says, "After remaining for many years in exile, he has set out at God's command to return with his wives and children, his flocks and herds, to his native country. Because of the deception practiced to secure his father's blessing intended for Esau, Jacob had fled for his life, alarmed by his brother's deadly threats." Okay? So here now he is told by God to go back to his country, to go back. And he knew he would have to face his brother. Okay? And he knew what he had done to his brother. So on his way back, he hears word that his brother now is pursuing him with his men. So what do you think he was feeling? Okay? He knew and believed that his brother was coming to take revenge, to come for his life and his family's life. And he knew it's because of the previous sin he had committed against his brother. So even though Jacob had repented, I want you to remember this, right? The weight of the guilt of his sin still rested upon him for 25 years. There are people still weighed down with sins from the past. Still, and God doesn't want that. The gospel sets us free from that, my friends. So he knew he deserved no mercy so he decided to help God, right? And do what? And sent some money and some goods, and he even instructed his servants how to address his brother. "Address them, my Lord." Okay? Right? In other words, "I'm going to work my way out of this crisis. I'm going to bribe my way out of this. I'm going to help God out." Because see, the promise is that the great nation was to come out of our lineage, right? So he goes. So he divides his family And then he finds himself one night, okay, alone. And we know the story, right? An angel appears to him, and he has an encounter with the angel all night. He's wrestling with the angel, but he's determined not to let go until he receives mercy and deliverance from God. So he clings to that promise that God had promised, that through him, Abraham, the seed of Abraham, a great nation will come. Holding down to that promise, he eventually receives the blessing, the assurance from God, the forgiveness from God, and he also experiences conversion, all right? But see, that never comes without a cost. See, what was he really wrestling with the angel? What was it? I believe it was three things. First, with self. Jacob lived a life of self-centered life, not depending on God, but depending on himself to acquire the things that he needed, right? So there were moments in Jacob's life that he was not living a totally dependent life on God, right? And there were also times he was wrestling with guilt, not understanding the forgiveness of God, that God had forgiven him for that sin, and also with uncertainty if he had the favor of God. So these were the things that he was wrestling with. And as he wrestled with the angel, these things came back to the surface. You ever had that experience where the devil will bring all your sins back to your remembrance, right? You know, there were for many years, I used to remember when the devil would bring back my sins, I would always go, Lord, forgive me for that. And then 5 years later, he would bring it back to me. Lord, forgive me for that again. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then again, and then one day the Spirit of God said to me, did you not believe God when he forgave you the first time? When he forgave you the second time? When he forgave you the third time? And I realized that in me asking for forgiveness again for the thing that I already asked for forgiveness and believed that I'd been forgiven, I was questioning the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus to wash away that sin. So then I learned that from now on, when the devil brings back my past, it's a moment of praise and rejoicing. When he brings back my sins, I praise God that the blood of Jesus has forgiven me for that. I praise God that that sin has been thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. So now it becomes a praise time. So I guess the devil didn't like that, so he doesn't do it as often anymore. It didn't work. All right. So as he wrestles, my friends, he's victorious, and his name is changed from Jacob, which is a supplanter, one who supersedes, and his name now becomes Israel, overcomer. And Jacob endured the storm and came out a persevering conqueror. You know that broken hip, but God allowed that broken hip so that Jacob can always remember what his past life was and what his new life was in Christ. Okay? You know, sometimes God has to allow us to go through something. Sometimes as we go through something, there's scars to remind us where we've come from and where we are now with Christ. I think about our speaker's stories last night, you know? So sometimes our loving father, like a parent, we want to be there and we want them to do the right things, but sometimes you just have to let them go so they can learn their lesson. And God is a loving father too. He doesn't coerce our will, but he's constantly pursuing us. So that broken hip was a reminder for him of the life he had before and what he had now in Christ. So Jacob struggled with guilt and doubt, and these are some of the things that we're going to struggle with from time to time as Christ nears. Also, his coming is close. Look what Ellen White, she says, the people of God will be plunged into scenes of affliction and distress as the time of Jacob's trouble. During these times, again, when Satan, we're confronted with our sins, we need to persevere. We need to hold on to our faith and believe that God's graciousness, God's forgiveness has been given to us. And although we sometimes profess the merits of Christ, we doubt. And that's a big deal. We doubt. Doubt is the number one thing that Satan, right, uses to lead us away from God. To question, especially in our times of storm, when we start to struggle with our past, whether God has forgiven us or not. And you know, one of the biggest things that Satan does, he gets us to now start questioning our salvation in Christ. Let me ask you a question, my friends. Do you have the assurance of your salvation? Do you have the assurance of your salvation? That's a huge one, my friend. We're not going to make it through the storm if we don't have the assurance of salvation. Let me ask you another question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Let me tell you, this is a question that most Seventh-day Adventists have a problem answering. So I'm glad I heard some yeses in there. They were faint. There were a few. But all of us should be able to say yes, amen, in Christ Jesus, and say it with confidence. Not because of our own merits, but the merits of Jesus Christ. Right? So we struggle as God's people with that assurance of saying that. Usually when I ask this in some of the seminars I give, I usually get answers like, well, I hope so. Well, I hope so. I believe I am. Okay, I'm striving for. Those are not the right answers. Those who believe in Christ should be able to say with confidence, yes. Now, just in case you're thinking about those certain quotes that Ellen White says that we should not say I'm saved, I encourage you to study them again in their context, right? Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we can live with insecurity about our salvation. One of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther, he says, when I look at myself, I don't know how I can ever be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't know how I can ever be lost. Okay? So being sure of our salvation during these difficult times is going to be very important. I have a questionnaire that I usually give to the class when I'm giving them. It's a salvation questionnaire. And you know that most of the time, people get that questionnaire wrong. Are we saved by keeping the law and grace, or are we saved by grace? You know, so you'd be surprised. The last class I had, 50% of the students got that three questions on salvation wrong. 50% of the class. And every year is getting worse. Okay. So now let me ask you, if you don't have the assurance of your salvation, then what good news do you have to share with others? If you yourself, the gospel is still a theory to you, right? And it's not a reality to you, then how can you share that with anyone? How can we give this final message unless God's people are sure of their salvation in Christ Jesus? I'm not saved because of anything that I have done. I'm saved because of everything Christ has done. And by grace I'm saved through faith in what he has done. So my friends, this issue of understanding that we have been justified is very important. You know, Ellen White says that we dimly understand salvation. Dimly. That it would take all of eternity to understand what happened on that cross. And so I think about sometime, and I want you to forgive me for this word I'm about to use, the arrogance that we have to think we know it. To think we know it. When it would take eternity for us to understand what happened on that cross, the cost of our salvation, what Jesus secured for us to be justified. We have peace with God now. When we've been justified, our sins and our guilt and everything has been washed away. And now we stand before Christ in the merits of Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's important that we understand that salvation, that we study the gospel every day, until it becomes clearer and clearer. I'm telling you, my friends, this journey of understanding the gospel has changed my entire life. You know, before, my friend tells me, just a simple illustration, I used to always preach like this. I was so nervous, but now I can't help but go like this. Jesus is so good. You know, his salvation is so sweet. I've been set free. And people need to know that. People need to know that because they've been carrying around guilt, just like Jacob, the storm within, always condemning them. Listen, none of us deserves it. None of us are good enough. But Jesus is. So trust him. Trust him and allow him. He did the impossible in us. He declared us righteous. You're righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus. If God declares you righteous, why are you still declaring yourself condemned? And you may think, well, I don't do that. But you know that self-talk. You know what you're saying to yourself. And the devil knows that too. So we must make sure, Lord, that we don't, my brothers and sisters, that we don't let Satan take away the joy of our salvation. So again, in order to fulfill our mission of preaching the gospel and giving the three angels message, then we cannot give what we don't have. If we believe that we're ready, then not only are we engaged in preaching the message, the last warning message, but we're experiencing the message. Are you with me? What did we learn on Sunday? When this gospel is preached as a witness, what the world needs to see is more Gladventists, not Sadventists. What the world needs to see is a people rejoicing in the salvation that they have in Christ. Imagine what our churches would look like if every Christian came on Saturday rejoicing to celebrate that salvation. Imagine what the church would look like if the church had the confidence in that salvation. The world, we wouldn't have to go get them. The world will be knocking at our doors to come in. What do you have? I want what you have because I don't have it. If we just focus on giving them the doctrine without the joy of the salvation in it, then what, we just gave information. Oh, my friends, I pray that each one of us every day can continue to experience that joy and learn the depths and the width of what Christ has done for us. So, my friends, when that storm comes, we need to learn how to fight that storm and how to say no. You know, unfortunately, during these last few months, I have to admit and be honest with you that I've been a little concerned. A little concerned because I'm watching and so many of our people are not strong. Now, the COVID-19, it's not even the footmen. You know, the Bible talks about the footmen and the horsemen. It's not even the footmen. It's the dust in the back that's gathering, but it's not even the real thing, and we're starting to buckle down. Okay, in North America, being here in this country, we have the privilege of all its freedom and its riches, but it also has made us weak. Forgive me, my friends, but I have to say it as it is. And we need to understand that this is nothing. This is just a rehearsal, okay? And if we can't endure in the rehearsal, right, we're not going to make it when the footmen call, nevertheless, when the horsemen comes. So, my friends, is it important that we have the patience of the saints, that we learn and we discipline ourselves to endure, especially when the seeds of unbelief are brought inside of us, when we're tempted to distrust in our salvation, when we're tempted not to believe in God's word, okay, or try to go ahead of God. So that's the storm within, and then I'm quickly now going to go to the storm without. If we don't learn how to manage and how to take hold of that storm within, we're never going to make it the storm without. Because what determines our ability to face whatever's ahead is the peace that's going on inside of us. You know, have you ever thought about how many Bible promises is there in the Bible? Over 2,000 maybe? It's taking God over 2,000 promises to get us to believe. And then Satan comes and says one thing and we believe him. I don't get it. He says one thing to cause us to doubt, and we believe him, and yet the 2,000 promises we're struggling to believe. We need to believe more in God's promises. And believing means we're acting on the promises. And tomorrow we're going to talk about faith, all right? The reason we don't have faith is because we haven't learned to endure so our faith can be strengthened. So let's go now to Paul. Paul is a great example of the storm without. You know, Paul didn't suffer with lack of assurance. If you notice a lot of Paul's salutations in the beginning of his letters, it's always grace and peace and mercy from God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. See, he was sure about the grace he received from God. He was sure about the mercy, because he considered himself, what, the chief of all sinners. and he came to taste the goodness of God's mercy and God's grace. Don't let the devil steal that from you. You can live in confidence, not in yourself, but in confidence in Jesus. And let me ask you, my friends, if our children don't see that in our confidence, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to our children, our young people? We're losing them because they're not seeing that in us. And they need to have that same confidence also. But they need to see it in us also. So when you look at Paul, right, he understood God's great love. And I love Paul's story. If you go to Romans, Philippians chapter 3, you see Paul's resume there. We're not going to go there. We have just a short time. But you see his resume there. Listen, if he had anything to boast, he could boast. You know, when you read on Philippians chapter 3, it says that he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. And concerning the law, he said he was blameless. He kept it to the letter, to the mint. So if he had anything to boast, right, he could. But he said no. He had nothing to boast. He said, God forbid I should boast in anything except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And then you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 11. I encourage you to read it. I call that Paul's ministry scars. He declared that he gave himself to God in much tribulation, in much patience, other words, endurance, in needs, in distress, in stripes. He was 5 times he received 40 stripes from the Jews. When I look at that, I go, wow, I think I would have been out the first one. Lord, how? How could he endure such a thing? He says in imprisonment, in turmoil, he was beaten 3 times with a rod. 3 times. It says stone, shipwreck, in hunger, and in thirst. How would you respond if that was your ministry scars, your experience in the faith? You don't have to answer that, but it's going to take a strong faith, right, to endure such a thing like that. But I like his reasoning for this. And this is in Philippians chapter 3. I will have you go there, verse 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. What would possess such a person to endure all of that, to give up all that he had for this, a life of turmoil? Look what it says in Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8. It says, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So what possessed them to go through all this, to endure, to give up so much for the excellence of knowing Christ? Because in knowing Christ there's peace. In knowing Christ there's assurance. In knowing Christ, in the midst of the storm, I remember once they had a contest of drawing up a picture of peace amidst the storm, and there were all kinds of renditions, but there was one that caught my attention. It was a raging storm, and in the middle of the storm, there was a rock with a little nest and a bird sleeping in that nest, right? Oh, that we can experience that peace. See, do you understand that we know and we're embracing, I hope, the fact that it's not going to get easy. There's going to be difficulties. So our challenges shouldn't be how can I not have to go through that, but to rejoice in knowing that there's going to be a purpose for that, and that purpose is going to be for our benefit. And in the midst of that, how can we learn and experience peace when everything around us, how can I stay firm in the promises of God? That's what we need to discipline, to practice, okay? So he knew that. So as Paul was nearing his ministry, this characteristic of endurance was important to him. And he believed that a believer, especially those living in the last days, needs to have that characteristics, possess it in their Christian walk. So here he's in prison. He's at his final stage of his ministry, and he writes letters to Timothy, his son in the faith. And what was his counsel to Timothy? You can tell in those letters his counsel was the same as I'm giving you now. We need to endure. We need to persevere. So let's look at three quick counsels that he gave Timothy. Number one, he tells him, fight the good fight of faith. Okay? That's in 1 Timothy 6:12. Lay hold of eternal life. Wage a good warfare. Okay? So in other words, fight the good faith of faith in terms of hold on to your trust in Jesus. Believe the gospel. Hold on. You know, the Bible doesn't say fight the fight of sin. It says fight the good fight of faith. Do you understand the difference? The fight of sin, Jesus fought that one and won that victory on the cross for me. That's not the one I'm to fight. I'm to fight the fight of faith is in trusting on what Jesus has done for me, trusting in the new life that he has given me, trusting in receiving the victory of Christ that he has given for me. So that's the fight. And sometimes we're fighting the wrong war. We're fighting the war of sin, and we're always going to lose. So cast yourself on Jesus. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're battling with, whatever sin still torments you, whatever guilt, cast that upon Jesus. And now determine to fight the fight of faith, trusting that it's a done deal. I got to tell you this illustration. I have a very vivid mind, and I never forget a few years ago, I used to fight the war, the fight of sin, and it was exhausting me. The more I fought it, the more I lost. And one day I was driving, and God put this image in my mind of me in a boxing ring, and I was there fighting with gloves on and fighting Satan and my sins, and then the bell would ring, and I would sit back, and Jesus would wipe my brow, and I go, thank you, Jesus, and I go back in there. Then the bell will ring, and I'm sweating, beat up, and Jesus, you know how they do in a wrestling, in a fight? And then one moment, as I'm wrestling in there, I happen to look back, and Jesus is going, why are you in there? Who told you to fight? I already won that battle. Here's the championship bell. It's yours. What are you doing? Do you get the difference, my friends? We're going to exhaust ourselves if all we do is look at our sins. We need to look at Christ's righteousness, the victory we have in Christ, and fight the fight of faith, determined to hold on to what Christ has done for us, okay? So that's the first counsel. Two more. The second one, he says, be a good soldier. You must learn to endure hardship like a good soldier, okay? A soldier has duties to perform, and we can't be ignorant of the devices of Satan. So a good soldier knows the enemy. A good soldier lives a life that's disciplined for hardship, right? And he daily puts on the armor of God. So fight the good fight of faith, and then fight, and then be a good soldier. Put on that armor of God, and learn to discipline yourself like a good soldier. And then the third counsel he gives to Timothy is run the Christian race as an athlete, all right? Also, so we're to compete in this race like a good athlete. Now, does an athlete, how often does an athlete train for the race? Once a week? All day long, every day. He's striving to get stronger, to get stronger, to get stronger, because he knows that this is a long race. He knows if he's going to succeed and make it to the finish line, he has to live a life as an athlete, disciplined. An athlete doesn't waste his time. Is there things in our life that perhaps we need to give up that we're wasting time with? Is there things in our life that are not conducive to building our faith, to strengthen us for the battle that's coming before us? There is, my friend. And I pray for you, as I ask you to pray for me, we need to pray and say, Lord, take this away from me. Remove from my life anything that's keeping me from running this race, from fighting this fight, from enduring to the end until you shall come, that I may be fit to give this message. Now notice, listen, none of this has to do with our salvation. Our salvation is in Christ. But there's a crisis coming that he wants to prepare us for. Okay? So that's what he's preparing us for. We can have the assurance that our righteousness is in heaven and that no thief can touch that. right? No one, the thief can't steal our salvation, but we need to resist. We need to hold fast because that's what Satan wants to do. So again, my friends, I love that one from Timothy. He says, run as an athlete. And an athlete also practices self-restraint. Self-restraint. Now, how easy is that for the human nature? The human nature wants what it wants. And it wants it when it wants it. And it's almost like exercising. How many of you here have exercised? And then when you start to feel that burn, right, in the legs, what do we often want to do? We want to stop. But it's that burn that's telling us that waste is coming out of those muscles, that those muscles are getting stronger, but we tend to quit too fast. When it gets too difficult, we tend to quit too fast when the blessing is right there. So again, fight the good fight of faith, be a good soldier, run the race. Look at some of the words that the New Testament describes the Christian life. It says wrestle, run, endure, resist, count the cost, hold fast, take up your cross, be strong and of good courage, submit, surrender, be sober, be vigilant, walk in the Spirit, be patient. That's how the New Testament describes the Christian life, okay? But at the end, he says, and then preach the word, because the power is in the word. So how's your faith this morning, my friends? How's your faith? Wherever your faith is, God wants to encourage you this morning that he wants to increase your faith, that he wants to strengthen your faith, that don't look at the troublous times and don't be afraid. They're going to come, but they're going to work out a perfect work in us to prepare us for the coming of Jesus and to be able to give this message. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. When should we start teaching our children the same thing and having them learn to witness and to share their faith? At what age? As soon as they're born. I remember when my friend was pregnant, I used to read scripture to her belly, right? And I happened to be there when the baby was born because her husband just couldn't do it. So I was in that delivery room when that baby was born, and I was holding that baby, and I started to recite scripture. His whole head just came up and responded to that. We need to teach our children from the very moment they're born, instill that in them. And there's one of our administrators' mother-in-law, I think she's in her late 90s. That lady, every day with her walker gets up, she puts tracks in her little bag, and she walks out the door in whatever direction she sees, she goes after that person. It may take her long, but she eventually will catch up to somebody, and she gives that track. She's a soul winner in her 90s. So age is no excuse. You may not be asked to preach. You may not be asked to do things, but each one of us has a part to play. God has called each one of us. It's a lie. The devil has lied to you to think that sitting in a church doing nothing is okay. It's not okay. We all are to engage, and there's a work for each one of us to do for the glory of God. Amen? So again, my friends, we don't have to worry. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. I am with you. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. He says, my peace I give to you. He also says, the thief comes to steal, to rob, and destroy, but I have come to give you what? I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. So we don't have to fear the trouble coming. We just have to know that it's coming, and we need to hold on to those promises so that we can build this unshakable faith. As I close, my friends, I just want to read this from Spiritual Gifts, that in spite of the awareness of what's ahead of us, we can have peace. And when everything is said and done, when the battle has been won, where we're now with Jesus, it says, look what she says. It says, we try to call up our greatest trials. So we try to figure out which was the worst situation that we went to. But they look so small compared with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory surrounded us. And we could not speak them out. And we all cried, hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough. And we touched our golden harps and we made heaven's arches ring. So when we get there, we're going to try to muster up what was the worst scenario that we faced and we couldn't. Compared to the riches and the glory and what we will have in Christ, we can't even think about it. My only thing now is let's hurry up and get this work done. Let's hurry up and go through whatever we need to go through to finish this work so we can save as many as we can in our sphere of influence and be with Jesus. Because nothing in this world will be compared to what is waiting for us. And I just can't wait to get there. I just can't wait to get there. So my friends, don't believe the lie. When the storm within is trying to harass you, you claim the promises and the salvation of God. And when the storm without comes, just know that God will give you the strength. In the meanwhile, in between the storms, we're preparing ourselves. In the respite, we're getting stronger. We're doing everything we can physically, mentally, spiritually to be right. So when the next one comes, we'll be able to stand. Notice that the armor of God, it doesn't say put on the armor of God so you can fight. It says put on the armor of God so you can stand when the winds come. Amen? And each one of us, each one of you here, my friends, God has called you. God has a work for you. There's a work to be done through you and in you. And the promise is that he who begun that work is going to complete it. Amen? So don't let the devil steal your peace. Don't focus on the storm. Don't focus. Focus on being ready to be used by God as an instrument so that others can come to know Jesus. Let me read to you Paul's valedictory ending to the letter of Timothy. He goes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight," he said. He says, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith," he says. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." Isn't that wonderful? At the end of your life, what are you going to say? What's going to be your valedictory speech at the end of your final words? I pray that for each one of us, if Christ shall tarry, that we will be able to say the same thing. I've run the race. I fought a good fight. I finished. And now I know, right? I'm sure that when I wake up, there'll be a crown of glory waiting for me in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Loving Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your precious promises. Thank you that we can live with assurance that you love us, with the assurance that we have, that our salvation is sure in Christ Jesus. That we can live with the hoping and clinging to every single promise, Lord. Thank you for your love. I want to pray, Father, that each day, Lord, we will come to accept the reality of where we are right now in history. And that, Lord, we will be excited. That we will be excited knowing that with every storm that comes, it's bringing us closer to the coming of Jesus. Father, we want others, Lord, to be set free. We want others to experience your peace. We want others to have assurance also. So do a work in us, Lord. And as you do that work in us, Lord, I pray that the joy of your salvation will burn in each one of our hearts and that we will be compelled to want to see others set free. Be with each one of my brothers and sisters here, and I pray that throughout the day they may meditate upon the words they heard this morning and that each one will have an experience with Jacob, that we will wrestle with those things that are holding us back with you and that we will fully surrender them to you, Lord, and that we will gain the victory that we have in Christ and be sure. Bless us now and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.